The Old Testament reading for the third today, the third Sunday in Lent, is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at the 18th verse. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. The disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That hymn we just finished, it had to have been written by an Irishman because it had life to it. All the good stuff is Irish tunes. Right? Yeah. Just agree with me. Life's a lot easier. Anyway, the text I chose for today's message was our Old Testament lesson. In particular, I'm just going to be focusing on verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Paul Harvey, years ago, I've loved old Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey had a story that this couple had bought a brand new car. And the husband was very proud of this car. He'd saved a while. It was exactly what he wanted. So he gave the keys to his wife to have her drive it one day to work. And you know what's going to happen. She crunched it. She plowed into the guy in front of her and they both got out and her car was pretty mangled in the front and they exchanged information like you do all that good stuff. And all she could say is, I have no idea how I'm going to tell my husband what I just did to his car. He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me for this. And when she went into the glove compartment to put everything back, she saw a little note written there, and it says, honey, it's you I love, not the car. See, sometimes we think things are too important, not realizing it's people that make the difference. And yes, God calls us to be good stewards of what he's put us in charge of, but we got to be careful we don't fall in that danger where the possessions become the focus of our life. Or people spend their entire life going after things. I got to accumulate more and more and more. And also connected to that, what people will do to get it. There's a story that back in 1930, an 81-year-old woman died and she was worth $17 million. I mean, even today, that's an incredible sum of money, but you can imagine in 1930. Well, her and her husband had no children. They didn't have any relatives that they knew of. But in the matter of the next few months, 26,000 people filed paperwork to claim the $17 million, claiming that they were distant relatives of some sort. 26,000 people in 47 states of this country, 27 different countries. Of these people, some of them would later be sentenced for perjury, forging documents, some even went to jail, 2 suicides, 3 murders, and several went missing after filing the paperwork. Look what they tried to go through just to get their hands on a portion of $17 million. It's not a sin to desire things. See, God never said that's a sin to desire things, because coveting is different. It's not wrong to desire something, but we don't hurt people in the process to get it. Do we look at our things as so important, or do we look at our things as being a way that we can bless other people? Sometimes we just want more for all the wrong reasons. What we call the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbors. So can I covet a Lamborghini? No. It begins with don't coveting a house. But you want it so bad. Not that I can see a beautiful house somewhere, and it's not the idea I'm going to try to figure out how to scheme and get it away from that person. But when I've got to have something as nice as that, that I work so hard to get it, that I sacrifice family, friends, most importantly, a relationship to God, to get something like that house, well, then I've got a problem. You know, sometimes we say the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I think it was Irma Bombeck said, do you know why it's greener on the other side of the fence? Because you know what grass is fed? To make it greener? I liked old Irma Bombeck, too. When it comes to things, sometimes we figure it's our right that we deserve. Talking about coveting and greed. If you really want to get down to the core, I think, of what's wrong with America today, is we are constantly hammered with, you deserve, you have a right to. Then we feel pressured, I have to have the same as everyone else. Now, I mentioned about the house. You know, when we desire something so badly that we'll sacrifice a relationship, our family, everyone around us, and ultimately God, we've gone way past just coveting. Because we also know that things can be lost overnight. Ask any firefighter that one. My son-in-law, before he was my son-in-law, one night lightning struck his house, severed the gas line in the house, started a fire. The house started to fill up with gas fumes, and the house blew. They got out of the house, and it literally blew at that point. And they lost everything. Beautiful house, everything in it. One crack of lightning, and it's gone. Well, wait a minute. Not only are my things important, now I've got to worry that I could lose all my things all of a sudden. You notice the traps get to be then everywhere. I wish I had more, and now I've got to figure out how to protect what I have. Commandment also talks about do not covet your neighbor's wife. Well, that also includes ladies coveting somebody's husband. You know, I look across the yard, neighbor. Now I'm not talking about me personally. I'm like a generic me here, okay? Because otherwise I'm going to get myself no end of trouble. You know, I look over there and I see her, and oh, she is thin, tall, absolutely gorgeous. That's what I wake up to in the morning, short, fat, messy hair. Obviously, I'm not talking me personally. Remember, generic me. I want to live later. All right? You've heard that expression, it doesn't hurt to look? Yeah. Because if I'm looking over there, what am I thinking after a little while? That or that? That is what gets us in the trouble. Commandment also says not to covet our neighbor's servants or workers. What we do is we don't call it coveting. We recruit the best personnel for our company. So I see Fred sitting there, and Fred's working for somebody else. But I know if I brought Fred into my company that we would grow and be even more successful. Now, of course, if that company loses Fred, they're going to be hurt. So is it coveting when I offer Fred more money? Makes you think, doesn't it? We call it recruiting. What am I actually doing when I look at Fred and his abilities and what he can offer me? I always love this commandment, you know, don't cover an ox or a donkey. And I usually get one of my confirmands always at that point is, well, I never would covet a donkey. No, but we covet cars or boats or whatever it is. Do you ever think our stuff is just good enough as it is? Ben, you shook your head. No, really? Wait till I speak to your father later. The Greek word for covet is an idea of grasping after. I have to have it. I've got to reach out and grab it. Coveting is when we get into that idea is, I have to have it to feel complete. I'm going to pick on iPhones for a moment. I love it when the new iPhones come out and people will stand in line for 2 days to get it. Is it really that much better that you had to stand in line for 2 days? Or is it so you can pull it out later and go, see what I have, the latest? Now, I will stand in line for 2 days to get a phone the day I can put it in my kitchen, and it does all the dishes, makes coffee, and makes dinner. But it's the idea, I've got to have whatever the it is. How much more do we need? A quote I found says, "We covet, and that's why we steal. I just have to have it. We covet, that's why we commit adultery. I need to be satisfied. We covet, and that's why we murder. I'm sick of you. Get out of my life. We covet, and that's why we disregard other people. And I'm going to put you down because I have that ability." Is there any way to get coveting out of us entirely? It's kind of that German yein and ja, you know, it's a yein, yes and no. Through Christ, we can be healed of our coveting. Christ says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of coveting, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." It says, take heed. Another way of putting it is to guard your heart. Guard your heart against coveting. In Mark chapter 7, "From within, out of the heart of men, proceeds all evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, and coveting." Remember I said about, you know, the neighbors over there? My evil thoughts about her started by looking and all I'm doing is just thinking. And what Christ says is guard your heart against these things. To understand, there's a difference between a need and a want. How many things do you really need for life? I think there's a few things. You got to have food. Coffee. No, that's a necessity. Because y'all don't want to see me without coffee in me, all right? Because it's not pretty. Yeah, I got a cat still in therapy from it. All right, but there's a few things. You need a place to live. There are a few things that we need in life. Do you realize most of what we pursue in life is the wants, not the needs? And all those things begin to take our heart from God. Those things become the idols. An idol is anything that I put as more important than God, more important than what Christ did for me. And suddenly those things I can't do without. James chapter 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come for your desires for pleasure that war in your body?" Do you realize that most arguments between people, there's one issue that unites just about all arguments? It's over coveting power. I've got to have power over somebody else, and we argue in a power struggle because I have to have the power. James chapter 4, 2 says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask." Because man, when I start putting anything in the place of God, I will destroy everything to get that one thing that I think will do the trick. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And it's been pointed out many times, money is not evil. Money, first of all, do you ever think of just how silly money really is? Now think about it. How much do we work and slave to get a piece of paper that's a mixture of paper and cloth and colored with ink? Seriously, couldn't I take a piece of paper from my printer at home and draw a really, really pretty picture on it? Maybe not some boring guy with a really strange, bizarre wig? So you realize what we were actually slaving after. So the money itself isn't evil. It's when I've got to have that. when that becomes the most important thing in my life. Have you ever heard somebody ever say they have enough money? Really? I heard, oh, that's my buddy Jameson. He said no. He's never heard anybody say they have enough money either. Hi. Nothing like putting a kid on the spot. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not asking for a show of hands, but don't we all know somebody who's probably spent gobs of money to have that car just to look cool in it? Or whatever else it is, just to look cool? My phone. All those things, the things of the world. See, when we start to covet the things, it takes our focus off of the cross of Christ. It also blinds us to the work of God. When I am so pursuing a thing, whatever that thing is, all right, it takes over my life. If you want to know what's most important to a person, talk to them for 10 minutes. You know, not just about the weather, stuff like that. Really talk to them, and you'll find out, because we talk about what we think about most. And the cure for all of this, Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. In other words, what's the heart and mind of Christ? What's important to Him needs to be our focus. And He calls us to be a blessing to our neighbor. 1 John puts it this way, and I'm paraphrasing it to an extent, but how can I love and serve the God I cannot see if I do not love and serve the neighbor I can see? So how can I love and serve God if I'm miserable to the person next to me? And in order to keep that focus on God and the things of God, we got to control the desire, the anger, the attitude. Ephesians 5:2 tells us, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us. That God's will is most important. It's what He wants, not what we want. And folks, just be content with life. And I'm going to close with this. I know I've told this one before. My grandfather taught me one of the best lessons in life. He said that there were three things necessary for life. A good book, a Coke, and a sandwich. If you had those three things, life was good. And he taught me that once when we were fishing. My grandfather would throw that fishing line in the water and be munching on his sandwich, reading his book and fall asleep, and he was just content. For him, that was good. He had his faith in Christ and life on this earth, a good book, a Coke, and a sandwich. Because I got Christ, what more do I truly need? So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.